When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like streams in the Negeb. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him.
As we think about harvest, we think about plenty. We think about it being a time of joy, a time to enjoy what God has given us, give thanks to him for it. And that's certainly part of the reason why we have harvest services. But I'd like to pose a question, if I could. What do you do, though, when you look out at the fields and you find them to be empty? I'm aware of the fact that sometimes we can look across the landscape of our lives, as it were, and you actually see more emptiness than you see fullness. You can see more to be sorrowful about, perhaps, than you feel like rejoicing in. What do you do in those times? Maybe you can look back at happy times, times of personal harvest, as it were, but those are times in the past. What about now? Well, Psalm 126 helps us with this. It shows us a season of harvest, but it also shows us the broken and seemingly empty ground in the months leading up to that point. It exposes us not only to the final product, as it were, but also the process that was involved in getting to that place, that process that can often be a painful one if we're applying it to our own lives personally. The psalm begins by recalling better times. So you look at verse 1 in the psalm, and it talks about when the Lord had restored the fortunes of Zion. We were like those who dream, it says. It was so wonderful what we received at that time. They're thinking back to a specific time when they knew the abundance of God's provision, and they rejoiced in that. Verse 2 speaks about it as a time of laughter, a time of joy together. You see as well in verse 2 that other nations looked on at them and they could see the abundance of God's blessing. And they said, the Lord has done great things for them. They could see the abundant and obvious harvest that was there for them as a people. Others could tell as well. The provision is there. The laughter is there. But as this psalm is actually being written, times aren't exactly what they used to be. They're looking back at those times of abundance, those times of joy, but it doesn't seem to be where they are now. And perhaps that word dream that's early on, that dream seems to be slipping away from them. Like any dream we have, it's hard to remember exactly what it was that it was about. More of just the general idea. It's a bit distant to them, hard to imagine. So when you get to verse 4, they're praying that God would bring them to a time, as it were, of harvest again. They say, restore our fortunes, O Lord. Like streams in the Negeb. The Negeb is a desert place, a dry place. And they're looking out at the dryness, the hard ground. And they're saying, God, would you pour out an abundance of blessing to where streams come in this dry place, this desert season, this dry season we're going through. God, do it again. And perhaps that would be your prayer this morning. God, I don't see it, but I'm praying, God, do it again. I don't know what your idea of harvest and abundance is like, what that brings to mind in particular for you. But certainly in Scripture, harvest is put before us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a harvest that He wants to bring about in our lives even now, not just ultimately. There's a wonderful hope in the new creation that one day everything is going to be made right. We're going to have everything that we need. You know, physically, spiritually, it's all there. But what about here and now? What's the Scripture promised? Well, certainly places like Hebrews chapter 12 And verse 11 speaks about God bringing about the fruit of righteousness in our lives. God wants to bring about a blessing in our lives that is a life that's the most beneficial to others that it can be. A harvest of righteousness that blesses those around us. That's the harvest that God wants to bring through our lives right now. A life that glorifies Him. And I hope that's the life that you desire, where you know the life of Christ in you and coming out through you, and you know the joy and the laughter of blessing the world around you. Well, if that is your desire this morning, this psalm can help you. This psalm is a great help to us in times of want. When you come to verses 5 and 6, we see these specific harvest principles that God has set in place. They show us that process that happens before the harvest is produced. So what happens in the before time? I'll summarize it with three words. We'll walk through them. The three words are this. Weeping, that's certainly there in these verses. Working, that's certainly here as well. And then lastly, I want us to see waiting. There's a time of weeping, there's a time of working, and there's a time of waiting before we ever actually see the harvest come. So weeping. Let's read it, verses 5 and 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out, here it is again, weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. So you see tears, you see weeping here. The time of weeping, you could say, comes before the time of reaping. The tears comes before the shouts of joy. If you're thinking about an actual harvest, so like actually going out in the fields, and it can almost be hard to identify with what it's talking about here, to feel the kind of the pain of what's happening when you're going out in those fields. But put yourself in the situation that the people are in during the time the psalm is written. It's an agrarian society where they're actually growing the food that they eat. And so they're really feeling what they're having to do here. This is a hard life, especially when there's times of difficulty, when it's marked by want rather than plenty. And so you can very well imagine somebody going out in the field weeping, bearing precious seed. I don't know about you, though. When I get to that point, even, I'm still thinking, I'm still not sure why they're weeping. I know times are tough and the ground perhaps is hard, but why are they weeping as they go out bearing precious seed? I don't find tears welling up in my eyes as I read this. But I once heard a talk by a man called Philip Jenkins. And Philip Jenkins has written a lot about the growth, the explosive growth of Christianity in recent years in the non-Western world in various places. He's gone and he's studied it and he's written about it. But one thing that he writes about in particular and talks about is how people who've come to faith from a lot of these non-Western contexts are now seeing Scripture in ways that people from a Western background aren't seeing them or haven't seen them before. So we come with our particular lenses and we see certain things in Scripture with our own backgrounds that we don't even think about in mind. But somebody from a completely different background comes to a verse like this and they see something different. They feel it in a way that we perhaps don't feel it. He talks about how he was meeting with some brothers and sisters in a place in West Africa. And they were talking about Psalm 126. And they knew exactly why they were weeping as they went out bearing precious seed. They say, yeah, we know exactly what's going on there. And he said, do tell me. And so why are they weeping here? And they said, we know that there's been times of drought locally. When we've had the grain that's there and we have it and we have the decision to make, like, am I going to use this grain to feed my family now, or am I going to take this grain out into that field knowing that we don't have much now as it is? Am I going to take the grain out into the field? Am I going to plant that in the ground for a harvest I can't even see yet? And we have to make that decision that no, it's the right thing to go and plant it now for the harvest that is yet to come. And sometimes that can bring tears to our eyes as we're having to not be satisfied in the immediate for the greater that is yet to come. Interesting. He also writes about in the 1850s, there was a traveler to the Far East who wrote this at that time in the 19th century. He says, in seasons of great scarcity, the poor peasants part in sorrow with every measure of precious seed cast into the ground. It's like taking bread out of the mouths of their children. And in such times, many bitter tears are shed over it. Perhaps that sheds some light on why there might be weeping and crying in verses 5 and 6. You have the choice between the immediate or the future. And that's a tough choice. Especially if you're in difficult circumstances already. It might be a choice that causes you to weep. But you can put it into the ground, the grain there, knowing that it will be worth it eventually when the time of harvest comes. You let go of a little now so that you might receive the more later. It's like 1 Kings chapter 17. Do you know the story there? The widow of Zarephath. The prophet Elijah comes along and it's a time of drought. He's hungry and God wants him to ask this woman for food. And so she is there and she has her and her son. He asks her for the food and she says, well, this is our last meal. Now, my plan is to prepare the food and then after it's prepared, I'm going to eat. My son's going to eat. But this is our last meal. After that, we're goners. We're done for. And but he says, no, I want you to prepare this food as God's wanting you to. And then God has promised that he is going to provide all that you need, all the food you need until the rains come, until it's no longer that season of drought anymore. And so you can imagine the tears in her eyes as she is facing this decision. What am I going to do? Of course, she prepares the food for Elijah. And then she also receives all that God has promised. So you see that here in this psalm. And perhaps in our lives as well, is there something here for us? Well, certainly, you read the words of Jesus. What does he say? Matthew 16, verse 25. He says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So you will only know life as it could be if you are willing to lay down your life as you know it now. You can't see the finished product yet. You might have tears in your eyes as you lay your life down now in the immediate for something you don't yet fully see yet. But this is what Christ is calling us to. Let's put it more simply. So in the biggest sense, this is giving your life wholly over to Jesus Christ. It's saying, my life is no longer my own, it is yours. I don't understand all of this. I don't know exactly where you're going to take me, but in faith, I am giving you all that I have. And knowing Him is better than anything we're currently holding on to. And it could be a difficult decision, perhaps, but it's a decision that's worth it because He is worth it. But then that greater decision of saying, life in Christ, knowing Him is better than any immediate thing I might hold on to. That making that decision is then reflected in 1,000 other decisions that you make throughout your life. Refusing the immediate for that which is better in the long run. So it could be with something that's wrong, something that's sinful, for example, something that you know it's going to bring guilt or shame. It's going to remove the joy that you know. And in the moment you're faced with the decision, am I going to say no for this, for that greater joy, or am I going to forfeit the greater joy for that immediate satisfaction that the sin brings? You could flip it around and see that with the good that we're called to do, the time that we spend perhaps, or the money that we give, you know, for giving to a cause like Home for Good, for example. I'm not saying we shouldn't enjoy what we have, but we're faced with a decision. Am I going to use this time for myself and enjoy it myself, or am I going to give it for something that is greater? I have this money here, and yes, we can enjoy it, and we do enjoy what God's given us. But I think, well, am I going to use it in the immediate for me now, or am I going to invest it? Am I going to plant it in something that God is calling me to do? So, in weeping, this is saying, this is difficult, but put a vision of the glory of God, of the joy of Christ's likeness, of blessing other people in His name before you. And if that is what you want to know more of, if that's how you want your life to be, then take up your cross now. Let go of the immediate, even when it's difficult, for the eternal. It may cause you to weep, may very well do, but it's worth it. Those tears may very well water the ground, causing it to spring up. So you have weeping. What else do you have here? You have working, don't you? So the weeping side, we see that it's difficult, but we say, I'm willing to let go whatever you're calling me to let go of, God. I'm letting go of the immediate for the eternal. So, but the working, what are they doing with their tears? They are sowing in tears in verse 5. Reaping is a bit of work there, verse 5 as well, if you want to go there. But they're bearing the seed for sowing. So you don't just have the weeping, you have the working as well. You don't just sit there saying, I've got this grain and I'm going to make this decision to give it up for the greater harvest later with the tears in your eyes, but still sit there holding on to it. Right? If that's true, you're going to, by faith, get to work. You don't start planting the field and then leave with the job left unfinished and then expect a harvest to come. There's a job of sowing to do. There's work to be done. For ages, we've been talking about planting some grass at home at the back end of our garden, but you know, some things needed to be cleared. And so yesterday we decided, right, we're going to give the whole morning to it. We got the kids out. I'm not sure how that helped, but we got the kids out there and they're digging up rocks from the ground and sort of even it out a little bit and try to clear it as much as we can. And I thought, well, we're going to get a lot done, and we got a little bit done. But I'm glad that it went from just an idea of that's what we want to do to actually getting our hands in the ground, getting dirty, actually getting out and doing it. But there's still work to be done. There's still work to be done. So we need to get out there again until the job is finished if we want to see the grass springing up. And sometimes, you know, you don't feel like, I know this is a shock, but sometimes we don't always feel like work, do we? We don't always feel like getting out into it, but we need to take the first step towards what we are going to do so that we see the harvest. And there are times, as we see here in the sowing, there are times when it's hard to feel the joy of what it's going to be like when the harvest comes. There's times when you feel the loss rather than the final reward, as it were. So what do you do then? Well, the psalm tells us, you sow, even if in tears. In other words, by faith, you step out and you do what God is calling you to do, even when you don't feel it at the time. But you do so in hope that the joy is going to come. So even when you don't feel the truth, put your faith in it. Act on it. Rather than listening to how you feel and then acting on that, speak to how you feel and act on the truth that you are speaking. Remind yourself that God will bring about a good harvest in His time. Remind yourself that there's coming a day when you will look back and you will say it's worth it. But don't just remind yourself, step out the door. Take the first step. Do it by God's grace. Ask for His help. You know, you see that kind of thing happening in Psalm 42 and Psalm 43. I love those psalms. If you're going through a low patch, I would very much recommend that to you. The psalmist says, verses 5 and 6 in Psalm 42, for example, he says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? And why are you at turmoil within me?" This is how I'm feeling. I'm feeling downcast. I'm feeling the turmoil. That's where I'm at right now. I'm in the weeping. But then he says to himself, "Hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God." I'm not feeling it, but I'm going to tell myself the truth, hope in God. And I'm going to act on that truth, knowing that God's going to bring about what He desires. So the season of hardship comes before the season of harvest. And in the psalm, you find the truth being spoken to themselves here. You find that same thing in Psalms 126, do you? You see here that they're recalling the truth of what they've seen before. They're recalling who God is, yes? So think on the truth, that you might act on the truth. Think about what God has said in His Word, about who He is and about what He's doing. Think about what you have seen God do in your life before, the seasons that have gone before that God has brought you through. Think about that and remind yourself of those things and live in light of the truth of that. Working, even if there is weeping. Johnny Erickson, Tada, she certainly knows what it is to go through seasons of tears and hardship. She was someone who's known paralysis most of her life. But she writes this, and I think this, you see the weeping and the working in what she says. She says, "If you have ever reached through an invisible wall of pain to embrace God with willful thanks, you have sown in tears. If you have ever been rejected by a dear one and yet turned the other cheek in love, you have sown in tears. If you have patiently endured physical affliction or responded in love through a difficult marriage, then Psalm 126 verses 5 and 6 is exactly what you are doing. You are sowing in tears." What field do you need to sow into this morning? Might be related to marriage, might be related to parenting, might be related to evangelism, might be related to diligence in work. It could be your prayer life. I don't know what it is. But I know this, God's calling us to get out there and sow by faith. It's hard work. Sometimes it must be accompanied by tears as well, but the time of harvest will come. God is working out His purposes for your good and His glory. So life isn't all working, though. It's also resting as well, isn't it? It's resting, too. So I think you see that here as well. You don't just have the weeping and the working. You also have waiting as well, waiting. Verse 6, it says that when that's happening, the sowing in tears and weeping with the seed there, it says, "But they shall come home with shouts of joy." Shall, that means it hasn't happened yet. All you have there is the promise, but it hasn't actually come to fruition yet. So there's the season of working when we plant the seed, but then the harvest doesn't immediately spring up from the ground. It takes time. And there comes a time when you've done all that you can and all that there is left to do is pray and sleep and be patient. It's a time of waiting. That's difficult. We live in a time where everything is instant. It's right there, you know. You've got your phone probably in your pocket and your handbag, and you've got more knowledge than you could ever learn in 100 lifetimes there at your fingertips, ready for you to look up at an instant. We talk about harvest and food. I mean, we give the impression of having grown it here, and then, but this is actually what we go out. You know, we get the harvest, you know, down at the shop, and it's already there. And we go get the harvest that sometimes is already prepared for us. You know, you get the harvest from the freezer and pop it in the microwave or something like that. That's as far as my cooking goes. So we live in a kind of instant society, and so we expect things quickly. God is the one who's put these seasons in place. And there's seasons of sowing, and there's also seasons of waiting before the harvest ever comes. So the psalm really calls us as well to wait, but to wait in hope. Don't get impatient. The joy will come. God has promised it. What you're looking at is small now. All you see are the seeds. It's small. But the greater thing is coming. It's how the kingdom of God works. Things that seem small, perhaps insignificant, but things that grow by His grace and multiply as well over time. Matthew 13, verses 31 and 32, Jesus put another parable before them saying, so hear the words of Jesus here about the kingdom of heaven. He says, "The kingdom of heaven is like the grain of a mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches. You see, the kingdom of heaven is that way. It looks small, but it grows. You see that working out through the lives of the disciples. Small, as it were, insignificant people in society, but the gospel, the life of God Himself was planted in their hearts. And they were changed. There was a harvest of righteousness in their lives. And they went out planting the seed, sowing the seed. They went out sharing that same gospel message with others. And then over time, not all at once, over time, it increased. It increased. And here we are today. Here's the harvest of the seed that was sown a long time ago. So, yes, Scripture calls us to urgency. But it doesn't call us to be in a hurry. Doing what God has given us to do for His glory sometimes feels small, sometimes feels insignificant. It sometimes goes a lot slower than we would like it to go. But if it's right, if it's what God's called us to do, then in His time it will bear fruit for His glory. You know, there may be times when you look at what you've done and all it looks like is work. It looks like you've been spinning your tracks. But commit that to the Lord. He knows what He is doing. Wait before Him. Wait for Him to bring about His harvest that He has planned. We plant, we water, but God gives the increase. It was 1912. A medical missionary felt the call of God to go out to the Congo. And so he went out to the Congo in a really remote area of there. His name was Dr. William Leslie. He went out to work amongst a particular tribal people who were hard to get to. And he spent 17 years there amongst them. And when he was originally from the U.S. And when he finished that time, he finished a discouraged man. Imagine spending 17 years of your life in that remote place. He's particularly concerned about literacy. He was helping there, but it was so that he could further share the gospel with them and see the scriptures translated into the language, that kind of thing. But seeing little to no fruit at all. And so when he leaves, he is absolutely downcast. And then just a few years later after that, he then died. So that was back in the early 1900s. 2010. Fast forward to there. There was a team of missionaries that wanted to go out to this remote tribal people group, that same people group. And as far as they knew, there was little to no gospel witness whatsoever amongst that people because they were so remote. But to their surprise, when they went out there and they went to share the gospel with people who have never heard it before, what they found is that there were already churches there, but not just one church, but dozens of churches, churches that were reproducing throughout the villages amongst that people group. And they were shocked to see that going on. And where did that come from? They were thinking, "How? We're bringing it to you and you've already received it. How did that happen?" And it can all be traced back to that man who left after 17 years thinking, "God, what was that all about?" And who died thinking that it had come to nothing. Perhaps a hope committing it to the Lord, but thinking the fruit-wise, it just didn't happen. But it did happen. But in God's time. In God's time. So how shall we finish our thoughts this morning? I hope you're waiting on God's time. Well, let's finish by looking at the Lord Jesus. You see all of these things in Him perfectly, don't you? He sowed in tears, but He also wept in joy. So what does He do? Jesus comes down into this broken world. Why does He come down into this broken world, this broken ground, as it were? He comes to lay down His life for us. And there was weeping in laying down His life for us. See Him in the Garden of Gethsemane there. But then He rises up from that place, and He rises up to do the work that He came to do. And for the joy that was set before Him, He endures the cross, despising the shame. And he dies there. But 3 days later, he rises again. Life springs up from the ground, and it's a life that is given to countless others. I hope you know this life in you this morning through trusting in him. But here we are this morning. We're waiting for his return, but we can do so waiting, knowing that his harvest is being brought about. God's people will all one day, every single one of them, be gathered together in joy. But right now, he invites us to join him in harvest work, to show his love in this broken world, sometimes even watering that ground with our tears. But let's do so with the joy of harvest in view.